listening to God's word, daily prayers, frequent and faithful reception of the Eucharist, confession of sins and absolution, good works. Learn more about the life of Lutheran piety in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for January, Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey, Recover the Joys of Piety. It's written by regular guest Pastor Will Whedon. Browse before you buy at issuesetc.org or call 1-800-325-3040. Thank, praise, serve, and obey.
You just can't beat Oprah with these pesky little things called facts. Facts don't work for the Oprah audience. Story works.
I know the future. The prophetic words given in Scripture are very comforting. And I don't need these modern day prophets. I have the apostles and prophets that wrote the stuff down in Scripture.
Faith is still believing that God will make good on his promises because he has in the past and he is a faithful God.
Confessional Lutheran deadheads love Issues Etc.
You're reading along in the Bible, and wow, those first two books are pretty interesting, really. They've got all these big miracles, the plagues, they've got creation and a flood and the Tower of Babel and fascinating stories of people going from being favorite sons to slaves to princes in Egypt. And you're reading along there after Genesis and Exodus, and suddenly everything kind of slows down and it zooms in on, of all things, what seems like a bunch of very arbitrary rules and laws that God has for his Old Testament people. And you're tempted when you come to the book of Leviticus to probably skip it, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, maybe Numbers 2, and maybe Deuteronomy. What's all that law doing there? One after another after another. We're going to be introducing the book of Leviticus in our ongoing series on introducing books of the Bible with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're coming to you live this Wednesday afternoon, January the 24th. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is a regular guest. He's pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado, co-hosts the weekly radio talk show called Table Talk Radio, and he's author of the book, Has American Christianity Failed? Brian, welcome back.
Thank you, Todd.
So you're reading along, and it's page-turning stuff, Genesis and Exodus, and then you get to Leviticus, and you say, okay, this is just obscure minutiae. I don't even know what this is doing here. What is this first book of the laws there that we find these Levitical laws doing in the Old Testament?
I really love this question because I think one of the things that you and I want to do with this series is to give people a way into these books that perhaps the ones that we're not as familiar with, so that when they go and engage in the text, there's life and light for them there. And you're right, a lot of people will get to Leviticus and they'll start plugging through it and their eyes will sort of glaze over and they will be lost. They'll ask these sort of questions. Why is this here? Why all this detail? What's happening? So it's a great thing to start by trying to place Leviticus into the big picture. And there's a couple of key things to note. Number one, that when we finished Exodus, the book of Exodus, that God had built the he had assigned the tabernacle there, and they had finished building it. And when they finished building the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, the glory of God came off of the top of Mount Sinai and settled down into the tabernacle, into the holy place. So God relocated, but Moses couldn't go in to meet with God. The glory of God was too thick or radiant, or it was both practically and also, more importantly, theologically impossible for Moses to go in to the tabernacle. And so Leviticus is going to be answering this question: how can Moses and how can Aaron go in and stand before the presence of God? Leviticus, in other words, is going to be addressing the question, or addressing the problem, of God's holiness and man's sin. And in Leviticus, the Lord is going to put in place especially sacrifices and feasts, which will make a way for Moses and Aaron to go and stand before God and to bring with them in their prayers, the people before God. So that's how it. So that's the problem that the book of Leviticus is answering.
So before we get into the book itself, can you explain this holiness of God? Most people, when they hear the word holiness, think about someone who may be kind of exceptionally pious, or they think about someone who may have kind of a, if you were an evangelical type, a really deep relationship with God. But what is the Old Testament idea of holiness?
Well, the basic idea of holiness means to be set apart, but it belongs first to God. In other words, it means to be set apart for God. So it's not only a moral quality. Now, I don't think we want to completely disconnect holiness from piety or morality or simply keeping God's law, but there are things that are holy that can't be pious. You know, I think the only time we really talk about holiness is holier than thou. We almost use it as like an insult. But in the Bible, there's holy mountains, there's holy cities, there's a holy place, there's holy forks and spoons and utensils because they belong to the work of the temple. So to be holy means to be set apart. It means to have God's name on you. It means to be marked by God. So probably the closest picture to holiness would be like in the Old West when they would brand cows. I suppose they still do. When a cow has a brand on it, it's marked by the name and it belongs to that person. So whenever the Lord puts his name on something and sets it apart for himself, he makes that thing holy. So the Lord said in Exodus, wherever I cause my name to be remembered, there I will come to you and there I will bless you. And so now the Lord is going to cause his name to be remembered in this place, in this holy place, and especially this holy of holies. Now the holiness of God, though, for sinners is dangerous. And we're going to encounter that in Leviticus. We're going to see it firsthand. It's going to be very dramatic when the story a couple of times breaks into narrative. That the holiness of God is a consuming holiness. If we were to simply go into the presence of God, it would undo us. We had a hint at this already in Exodus when the Lord said, no one can look on my face and live. So the Lord has to make a way to protect us from the consuming fire of his holiness and his perfection.
The very first verse of the book of Leviticus has God speaking again. In this case, he's calling to Moses.
And he's calling to Moses from the tabernacle. So Leviticus begins by noting that God has relocated. I mean, at the beginning of Exodus, God was speaking from the bush. And then all through Exodus, God was speaking from the mountain. But now in Leviticus, God is speaking to Moses from the tabernacle. So that is the first thing to notice, that God himself has now put himself in the tabernacle. He's going to dwell right there in the midst of the people. When God was on the mountain and he spoke the Ten Commandments, the people ran from him. But now God has set himself down right in the middle of the people. And this is an incredible sort of thing. And it means because God has dwelled in the tent that he's going to go with them. I mean, the people are not going to settle there at Mount Sinai. I mean, they're going to still stick around for a few months, maybe even a year and a half or so. But they're not going to settle there. But God is now going to go with them all the way into the promised land. So this move from the mountain down into the tabernacle is an incredibly significant thing that should not be missed.
The sacrificial system, as we usually call it, or as you call it, a mediated holiness is next introduced. What is mediated holiness?
Well, so we've set up the problem. How are the people going to be able to come into the presence of God? Now that's, if we were to answer that question, Todd, you know how we would answer it. Well, it's going to be by doing good works. You know, that's the only way to be fit for God. You ask people, how are you going to get to heaven? And they say, well, by being good enough, by doing all the right things, by saying and speaking and doing enough good works to make myself acceptable. But we would never come up with something like this. But the Lord, when he says, here's how you can be fit for my presence, he starts to make a list of all the animals that you have to kill. so that the way that the Lord sets up the access to himself, the way that the Lord is going to get the holiness that's required for us to be in his presence to us is through the sacrifices. So chapters 1 through 7 are the Lord giving instructions for sacrifices. And then chapter 8 is the ordination of the priest. And then, in fact, the priests begin their work so that those sacrifices start to be made. so that the blood of the animals is starting to be killed. And at this point, it's really helpful for us to, just to review the basic overview of the sacrifice, and it can be summarized really simply, that when I, as an Israelite, would bring an animal to the temple, to the tabernacle, to the altar, and hand it over to the priest to be sacrificed, and I see that that animal is bleeding, and that that animal is being cut into pieces, and that animal is being placed on the altar, I know that the animal didn't sin. I'm the one that sinned. And yet God is accepting the death of another in my place. So the Lord is setting up these sacrifices every morning, every evening, every time I become aware of my sin, every time I realize the damage of my sin, every time I'm thankful for the gifts that God has given. He's setting up these sacrifices so I can go and see with my own eyes the preaching of the spilt blood of another. And I can know that the Lord is forgiving my sins, that he's making atonement for my sins. And in this way, we understand very clearly that every single one of these sacrifices was a preaching of Christ.
There's a little story tucked in there at the end of that section, kind of a story written down for our instruction and our warning. It's a story of Nadab and Abihu. Who are those two guys?
Those two are the two oldest sons of the high priest Aaron, the brother of Moses. Now, this is incredibly, there's a couple of moments in the books of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy that are so important, we don't want to miss them. And this is one of them. I mean, just like the worship of the golden calf in Exodus, that was a profound moment of disobedience. But especially when we read it in the context that God is up on the mountain giving all these gifts to Moses, and the people are down here doing this kind of, utterly ridiculous idolatry. We in the whole swath of things, it just sticks out. And the same thing is true here. If we're just reading, a paragraph a day and working our way through Leviticus, we might miss the drama of this. But if we take it in one swath, then we see it is that here's the glory of God comes into the temple or tabernacle, but Moses can't go in. So God is setting up all these sacrifices so that the blood can be spilt, so that the people can have access. And it's not going to be Moses that offers the sacrifice. It's going to be Aaron and his sons. These are going to be the priests who are going to serve in the temple and who are going to sacrifice these animals and do all of these things. So finally, all the garments for the priests are made, and Aaron is dressed and he's ordained in chapter 8. And then chapter 9, they start their work, and all of a sudden, in chapter 10, Nadab and Abihu, the two sons of Aaron, the oldest sons, take incense, which was mixed not according to God's instruction, and they go and they offer that incense, and the glory of God consumes them, and they're dead. I mean, just right there on the spot, blam, they're gone. And just when you think things are going great, all of a sudden they fall apart. I mean, this is a strict warning for all the things that are going to come next. In other words, the way that God described it, that is the way that the people are to do it.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest. We're discussing the book of Leviticus, doing a little introduction to that book in our series on introducing books of the Bible. When we come back, we're going to talk about how deep this holiness goes into the everyday, even minute details of the lives of the Israelites. It is not just all-consuming in the sense of Nadab and Abihu. It is all-consuming in the sense of those who survive God's holiness. We'll be right back.
This book is all about how to help recover piety in the house.
Pastor Will Wheaton, talking about his new book, Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey, Recover the Joys of Piety.
What do you do when people have confused a legalistic pietism for any form of Christian piety? And by piety, I just mean godly habits.
Learn more about Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey at issuesetc.org.
Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois, engages young adults in a Christ-centered environment, delivering academic excellence and spiritual growth to develop Christian leaders for tomorrow. We provide a Christ-focused alternative to public high schools. Many of our students receive tuition assistance. To help us provide tuition assistance to more students, go to melhs.org and click on the giving page. or call me, Dr. J. Krause, principal, at 618-656-0043.
Casting Christ's net on the internet. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Have you ever wanted to better understand philosophy and its impact on your family, your church, or your world, but didn't know where to begin? Concordia University, Wisconsin has an innovative, free online course for you entitled Philosophy Kata Christan. These six engaging video sessions are taught by noted Lutheran philosopher, lecturer, author, and pastor, Dr. Gregory Scholz. Learn more by clicking the Kata Christan logo at issuesetc.org. Issuesetc.org.
O Lord, hear my prayer.
Listen to chapel services live, weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Morning chapel from Kramer Chapel. Live weekday mornings at 9 Central, 10 Eastern, 8 Mountain, and 7 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest. Our series, Introducing the Books of the Bible, we've taken up the task of introducing Leviticus. Brian, this holiness, the manifestation of this holiness in terms of what God, how he wants to shape through his word the lives of his people, is pretty extensive. It goes down to the smallest details of their life. There's a whole section of their what they eat, regulations surrounding childbirth and disease and chastity. You say that those are there to highlight another concept here of purity and impurity. How should we understand that?
Yeah, this is important. It'll talk about God is going to introduce for his people the category of cleanness. And it has to do with being clean or unclean, being pure or defiled. It doesn't necessarily have to do with sin. But probably the category that it comes closest to is death. So that if an Israelite would touch, for example, a corpse of an animal killed accidentally or of a person, they would be unclean. Now that doesn't mean that they committed a sin, but they would be ritually unclean and not fit to go into God's presence, not fit to go about the duties of the tabernacle. And this is it's a particularly important concept. It's confusing for us. The more we read through Leviticus, the more it starts to make sense. But the Lord is working to set the people apart so that they would be distinct from the Gentile people that's around them. In fact, I think we can say this pretty clearly, that all of this, which is the ceremonial law, as distinct from the moral law and also from the civil law, but the ceremonial law, which has to do with how the people are to worship God, that this has a twofold purpose. On the one hand, it's to preach Christ, and on the other hand, it's to keep the family of Jesus distinct from the nations. So on the one hand, it's all gospel. It's preaching the death of the Messiah that is to come. And on the other hand, those same restrictions and laws are law. They are difficult. They're a burden. You know, people, the New Testament talks about the burdens that these put on people, and so they are this law because it's keeping them as a distinct people. All the other nations would eat the pigs and the shellfish and all the other things. They'd eat the animals that died accidentally, but not the Israelites. They were distinct. The Gentiles were uncircumcised, but the Israelites were circumcised. The Gentiles would, they would wear whatever they want. The Israelites were even set apart by the clothes that they would wear and all of these sorts of things. So the Lord is saying, I'm putting a standard on you that is going to make you distinct from the people around you. And that requirement was a heavy burden for the people, but it was one that they had to bear in order to be set apart as the people through whom the Messiah would come. And like you said, this we're looking now especially Leviticus chapters 11, 12, 13, 14, and 15, where the Lord is laying out how this cleanliness will look with what they eat and with what happens after they have children and all of these other sorts of things. All so that the people would be distinct and would have this access there to God and his holiness.
I think it's important to point out that here we see kind of a function of these laws, not only to demonstrate man's sin and his need for the forgiveness, which is at the center, when we get to the Day of Atonement, it's at the center of the book of Leviticus, where Christ is just standing there right at the center of all these laws. But also that there is this peculiarity that God wants to build into the lives of his people.
That's right. And we know that it was one of the burdens of the New Testament was to show us how now that Christ has come, these ceremonial laws are no longer necessary. So we are not bound to them as Christians. These ceremonial laws are fulfilled in Christ and no longer obligatory to those who are baptized. The moral law still applies to us, for sure. But the ceremonial law does not. It was fulfilled in Christ. The point here is very well taken, that the Lord wants to be able to say, hey, you, my people, are distinct. You are different than the people that are around you. And sometimes he gives laws to the people. It seems like that's the only purpose. A lot of people have gone and tried to discover what health benefits are there to eating kosher, or what health benefits were there, or what sort of practical benefits existed for circumcision or some of the other laws that are there in the Old Testament. And we have to say, look, that's not the purpose. The Lord wasn't giving them these laws so that they would be healthier, just so that they would be different. And sometimes that's the only rationale that we can point to. Now, again, that's not to miss the point that oftentimes cleanliness and uncleanliness is connected to the things that bring forth life or the things that bring forth death. So you get involved in the things that have to do with death, then you become unclean, because the Lord's presence is there not to bring forth death, but rather to bring forth life.
That brings us to what you say is the jewel of the book of Leviticus. And I think answered my first question, why it's still in the Bible, why it's there. A lot of this has been abrogated, but the Day of Atonement sacrifice is not a small deal, is it?
No, it's right there in the center of Leviticus. It seems like Leviticus has a kind of a parallel structure building up to this, chapter 16 and 17, when we get to the main thing, to the main feast and the main sacrifice, this complex ritual of the Day of Atonement, when the priest would sacrifice a bull and bring the blood into the Holy of Holies. In fact, it was the Day of Atonement was the one time that anybody would go into the Holy of Holies, the most holy place where the Ark of the Covenant was kept. And they would go in there with blood, the first the blood of a bull, and then they would have these two rams and this very complex ritual about how to wash and what clothes to wear and where to leave the clothes and how many times to wash them and what to say and where to go. It's all outlined there in the very middle of Leviticus. Now, we can talk about the details of it, but the big picture is this, is that the Lord is providing atonement, that is covering, expiation and propitiation, that the problem that we have with God and his holiness is that for sinners, it destroys us. But the Lord is going to make a way for us to go into his presence. And it's not by being perfect or even by making up for our sin, but the Lord is going to accept the blood as the covering for sin. And we know that this blood preaches Christ. Hebrews says the blood of bulls and goats could not take away sin. It's the blood of Jesus that takes away sin. And when the Lord sets up the Day of Atonement for the people right here in the middle of Leviticus, he is making a way to get the victory of the blood of Jesus back to the people 1,500 years before the death of Jesus even happened. Just absolutely beautiful.
There are ideas in here. You've talked about atonement. Talk about some other words that float around here that probably need a little bit of explanation, two of them, and these all kind of orbit around the same space, expiation and propitiation. How would you describe those?
Yeah, I always get them backwards, so let's see if we can get it right. Expiation has to do with fixing the thing that was done wrong, and propitiation has to do with changing the person's mind. So now, if I get this backwards, Todd, you got to correct me, but if I remember it right, if I go and I throw a brick through your windshield, and then you are mad at me. So I expiate, that means I fix the window, and then you are propitiated. You're no longer mad with me. So I think that's the way it goes. So one addresses the cause of offense, and one addresses the one that is offended. And those are both understood in the under the broad category of atonement. Atonement means to make a sacrifice for sin so that there's a block between the anger of the person offended and the person that did the offending. So the basic picture is this. We, in our sin, not only the sin that we've done, but in the sin that we've inherited from Adam, we have brought God's anger. The problem is our sin. And so the Lord has to, if the Lord is not going to visit us according to his wrath, then something has to stand between us and God's wrath. There has to be a sacrifice to make things right. Well, the sacrifice should be me. I mean, I, after all, am the sinner. I'm the one that caused the problem. I'm the one who deserves all of this trouble. But instead of bringing his wrath on me, the Lord has now made a way for his wrath to go on another. I mean, when the animals are there burning on the altar, and when the blood is brought in and placed on the Ark of the Covenant, I'm to understand that preaching so fantastically clearly that the Lord is punishing another in my sins, and especially on the Day of Atonement. The priest would take two goats and he would cast lots for the goats, and one would be the goat of the sacrifice and the other would be Uzziah, the scapegoat, and the priest would put his hands on the goat and he would speak over the goat the sins of the people. Can you imagine being there watching this? Here the priest is saying your sins over the head of the goat, and now that goat is being driven out into the wilderness, and apparently they'd drive him out over a cliff. That there goes my sin. And then the other goat they would take and they would cut up and they would pour out the blood on the side of the altar, and they would take that goat and they would burn it on the altar. And here's the fire of God's wrath, and it's on the goat instead of on me. So that the Lord is accepting another's death, is putting his wrath in another place. This is the basis of the fundamental Christian doctrine of the substitutionary atonement, that Jesus is our substitute. He takes our place under God's wrath, so that instead of getting wrath, we get mercy and kindness. And all of this is preached in red in the blood that's on every page of this book of Leviticus.
So there follows there all kinds of kind of in some minute detail, the, I think we could call it kind of liturgical instructions. We get into what the year is supposed to look like for them. I mean, he takes up everything, every square inch of space in their lives and their time is occupied with these things.
Yeah, that's right. So from Leviticus chapter 18 all the way to the end of the book, chapter 27, it's going to take up these questions about laws. Now, sometimes it's going to be muddled. It's going to be moral law. It's going to be civil law. It's going to be ceremonial law. It's all talking about the required manifestation of God's holiness. One of the most interesting sections is the end of chapter 22, where it talks about the requirements for who can be sacrificed. I mean, what do the animals have to be like that they have to be without blemish? And then in chapter 23, the Lord establishes the church year, you know, the Sabbath day, the Passover, and the other feasts that are there. The Lord gives instruction for how those feasts are to be unfolded. So there's a parallel between the sacrifices at the beginning that are happening every day and whenever you sin and so forth, and then the feasts that are happening every year, and that's shaped out there. But you're right, all of this is unfolding the requirements that the Lord has for his people to be set apart, to be holy, to be good, to be clean, and to abide by his presence. In other words, the Lord is saying, look, now I live right in your midst. I'm your neighbor. I'm Emmanuel. I'm God with you. I'm in the tent, right in your midst. And so here's going to be how you're going to have to live for this whole thing to work out so that you don't get destroyed like Nadab and Abihu.
When we come back, we're going to talk a little bit more about that. This is God's presence among his people. This is the fact that he is now going to be their God and them his people, that he will be with them in his holiness and in his majesty, in his judgment, and ultimately in his forgiveness shapes everything about the life of God's Old Testament people. And we're reading about it as we introduce the book of Leviticus in our series on introducing the books of the Bible with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc.
Do
you can meet and hear Hank Hanegraaff, Hans Feeney, Scott Klusendorf, Craig Parton, Will Wheaton, Angus Manoogian, and Jonathan Fisk at the 2018 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, Friday, June 8th and Saturday, June 9th in Collinsville, Illinois. Collinsville is 15 miles east of St. Louis. Early bird registration is $110. For more information, visit issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 8th and 9th in Collinsville, Illinois.
Silicon Valley is a place of cutting-edge innovation which radically changes lives, where science fiction is already in research and development. In the heart of this digital chaos is a sanctuary of constancy and reverence, Hope Lutheran in Fremont, where nothing is new under the California sun, where the timeless gospel is proclaimed and the sacrament is celebrated with the historic liturgy that truly changes lives. And thanks to Silicon Valley, you may find us on the web at hopelutheranfremont.org.
Come and experience firsthand by sitting down in classes and actually hearing professors, coming to chapel, which is always the high point of the day, to hear the word of God and to lift our voices in song.
Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Paul Grimm on why you should consider visiting Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Spend time talking to professors. I mean, there's not a professor here who will not be willing to take time, whether it's after chapel during the coffee hour or just to come into one study and sit down and talk for a while, to answer questions, to help them to get a sense of, A, do they want to be a pastor or a deaconess? And then B, is this the right place? And, well, maybe C would be the question, is now the right time for them to make that decision?
If you've contemplated the vocation of pastor or deaconess, contact Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155, or send an email to admission at ctsfw.edu.
Sacramental, historical, liturgical. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Children are a heritage from the Lord, but what of those who've not been given the gift of a child? The cross of barrenness affects not only childless couples, it affects the family, friends, and pastors who love and care for them. I'm Katie Schuerman, and I'm partnering with Emmanuel Press to publish the second edition of my book, He Remembers the Barren, a story about the hope and contentment found only in Christ, no matter the cross we bear. Visit emmanuelpress.us to learn more. emmanuelpress.us.
Listen to the best of the church's music for the Epiphany season at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the Epiphany season, 24/7. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Digital technology and the church is the theme of the latest edition of the Lutheran Witness magazine. It includes columns on the spiritual implications of technology, chat rooms, loving your internet neighbor, podcasting, and more. Interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran perspective, that's the Lutheran Witness magazine. cph.org/witness. cph.org/witness. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest. It's our series on introducing the books of the Bible today. A tough one, the book of Leviticus. Now, I want to note something here about all of these details in the church year here, these feasts. They are meant to order the lives of the people kind of in a cycle by year. But then there's something near the end that is pretty amazing. We realize that this is really all about kind of making all time into a big celebration of the Sabbath. What's the role of the Sabbath there near the end of the book?
Yeah, that's right. So you have weekly patterns, and then you have yearly patterns, and then you have Sabbath patterns. So every 7 years becomes a Sabbath year, a sabbatical, and then every seven sevens, you have a year of Jubilee. So that it's all kind of unfolding this gift of rest. That's what Sabbath means. Sabbath means rest, because on the seventh day, the Lord rested. That's how the Lord taught the people in the third commandment. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. And I always think this is a very interesting point, Todd, that out of the Ten Commandments, nine of them are all about the moral law. I mean, they apply to everything, but there's one part of the ceremonial law that made it into the Ten Commandments, the third commandment, this Sabbath law. And this becomes the basis of the people's worship, that on Saturday, you don't do anything. You stop. Now, I think it's amazing. It's utterly amazing that the Lord has to give a commandment that we don't work. I mean, we normally think of commandments as telling us what to do, but the Lord says, here's the things that you don't do. Now, this got all out of whack in the history of Israel, and especially with the Pharisees. I mean, they took the Sabbath day and they made it a huge burden, whereas the whole point of it was that the Lord was giving us a gift. He was giving us a day where we're supposed to take it easy and where we're supposed to rejoice in his provision and in his gifts. I mean, he forced the people to do it when they were wandering in the wilderness. He'd give them the manna for 6 days. On the seventh day, he wouldn't give the manna. He'd give a double portion the day before so that there's nothing for the people to do. They could go outside and there was nothing for them to pick up. And theologically, this is a great reminder of the gift of the gospel. I mean, we are always, always trying to storm heaven by our own efforts, to make ourselves pleasing to God. But the Lord comes along and he has to give us the command to stop. I mean, it reminds me of Romans chapter 4, where he says, to the one who does not work, in other words, the one who Sabbaths, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Or when Hebrews tells us that there is a Sabbath for the people of God, Jesus talks about this, that man was not created for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was created for man, and he is the Lord of the Sabbath. So Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you Sabbath. It comes as a gift. I mean, the true Sabbath is the Sabbath of faith, the Sabbath that stops trying to justify yourself by your own works and your own actions and your own activities, that stops trying to build a case for your own righteousness, but rather simply receives with joy and with peace the gift of righteousness that Jesus has won for us on the cross, the gift of righteousness that's delivered to the Old Testament people right there on the altar in their midst. That is a true Sabbath. And so the Lord is really going to press that on the people so that they would realize that they are a people who lives not by works, but by faith, and that they would hear the law and the gospel preached even back there in the wilderness right in front of the tabernacle.
The other thing that's notable about this is that you read the book of Leviticus, it's very difficult to kind of say, all right, this was the kind of the, we have the ordinary work week, and then we've got the Lord's Day, and then we have a pretty clear delineation between what worship is, especially Lutherans. We think of it in exclusively in terms of God's word coming to us in both its preached and its sacramental form. So we draw that line there. But there's no line there for the Old Testament Israelites. Worship is kind of sticking out all over the place. Their entire life is kind of woven through, riddled with little acts of worship.
Yeah. Yeah. And Deuteronomy is going to press this even a little bit more. It says, you are a kingdom of priests. Remember that the Levites, and especially the Levites, had to do with all the stuff of the temple, and especially the sons of Aaron. Aaron and Moses were Levites. So, but Aaron's family is going to be the priestly family, the one who's handling the sacrifices and doing all this sort of stuff. But remember that the Lord, he accepted the Levites in place of the firstborn. So there's a ransom that happened that the Lord set in place. It was supposed to be that the firstborn male from every single family, from all 12 tribes, that these would go and would serve in the temple and the tabernacle. And the Lord says, but in place of the oldest, I'm just going to take for myself all the children of the Levites and all the other guys. You can go and fight and farm and do whatever all the other tribes would do, build cities and go out sailing around Babylon and who knows what else. So the Lord accepts this tribe for all of them, but all of the people are to be holy people. All of the people are to be consecrated and set apart for the Lord. When Moses takes the blood and he sprinkles it on them, he doesn't just sprinkle it on the Levites, he sprinkles it on absolutely everyone. So this is truly a kingdom of priests. And that's wonderful. And we should remember that too, because that same language is brought into the New Testament, that we are all priests. We don't, in the Christian church, we don't call our pastors priests, because in fact, that office of priest, of offering the sacrifice of thanksgiving and love for the neighbor, belongs to every single Christian.
Talk about something you mentioned a little earlier, and that is the presence of God not only makes these things necessary. This is necessary for you to dwell in my presence. If I'm going to be with you, this is what your life is going to have to look like, and especially with the shedding of that blood. But also, it also manifests the presence of God in their midst.
Yeah, there's so many people today, Todd, who say, I'm spiritual, not religious. That is the thing. And they are all about the presence of God. This is, you, people feel God, they hear God, they sense God. This is the language that people use all the time. And Christians should know better. I mean, we should read in the Bible and recognize right away, if we don't see anything else, we should recognize that the presence of God is dangerous. I mean, time after time after time, the Lord is trying to be in their presence and telling them, hey, but look, be careful. And they're not careful. And then a bunch of people end up dead. I mean, we said it, we mentioned the verse already. It's good to mention it again, where God said to Moses in Exodus, nobody can see my face and live, because God's holiness is dangerous. So we can't simply say that we're all about the presence of God. The Lord, there's a lot of things that are necessary to happen before the presence of God is utterly destructive to us. Now, what you said is 100% right in this way, is that not only are all of these things that the Lord is giving to the people in Leviticus necessary so that the presence of God is not dangerous to them, but they also are constant reminders to the people and to everybody who would see the Israelites that we are a people who has God in our midst. So all of these things that set the people apart, what they eat and what they wear and how they live and all of this sort of stuff, that these are indications that this is a unique people set apart precisely for the presence of God.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest as we introduce the book of Leviticus on this Wednesday afternoon. When we come back, we're going to talk about the fact that something of this still kind of hangs over into the New Testament. I'm thinking about, I think it's the writer to the Hebrews, who's addressing a people who are steeped in this theology and in this Old Testament book of Leviticus. Our God is a consuming fire. How does that still apply to Christians today? We're introducing the book of Leviticus. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc.
Do you need a home mortgage, car, or student loan in 2018? Check out Lutheran Federal Credit Union. During January, when you open a Lutheran FCU loan to meet your financial needs, or when you use your Lutheran FCU credit card for a qualifying amount of purchases, Lutheran FCU will give you cash back and give that same amount of money to their Ministry of the Month, Grace Place Lutheran Retreats. Learn more at LutheranFCU.org. Lutheran FCU. Good for you, good for the church. LutheranFCU.org.
Remember when education was about the fundamental skills of reading, writing, and arithmetic? And about reading great literature and studying history to give our kids a model for what it is to be a good person? Memoria Press's Classical Christian Curriculum offers that very model for your homeschool. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR17. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, a classical Christian education that works.
A mobile Lutheran Bible study. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
For 28 years, I had the privilege of serving as a chaplain in the United States Navy.
Dr. Dan Gard, retired Rear Admiral and President of Concordia University Chicago, on the need for military chaplains.
During that time, I was able to bring word and sacrament to so many young people and their families, our sons and daughters spread throughout the world. Truly a privilege and an honor. And today, there are other chaplains that must follow. We need more
LCMS chaplains in all branches of the military. It's an incredible, amazing mission opportunities to go to places no other pastor can go, but to go with the same tools that any other pastor brings wherever he goes, word and sacrament.
You can find out more about the vocation of military chaplain at lcms.org/armedforces. The LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces, lcms.org/armedforces. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're introducing the book of Leviticus. Our guest is Pastor Brian Wolfmiller. He's published a new resource that you could download for free. It's called Everyone's Luther Prefaces to the Books of the Bible. Just go to issuesetc.org, click Listen on Demand, and look for Everyone's Luther Prefaces to the Books of the Bible. You wanted to highlight a couple things in the minutes left to us, and I got a couple things as well. But you wanted to direct our attention back to the, well, near the middle of the book, to kind of an unlikely find there in Leviticus 19:18.
It is a surprise to that the most quoted Old Testament passage in the New Testament is right there in the middle of Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's when the clearest summary and exposition of the second table of the law, which has to do with me and my neighbor, is put forth there. And more than, if you can imagine, more than any other passage in the Old Testament, that comes forward to us in the New Testament. And so as we again are encouraging ourselves and the people listening to in the reading of the Bible and to take a couple steps back and to get a running start and to plunge into Leviticus, there's another motivator that the things that are taught here are not only for the Old Testament, but they carry forward. They teach and also instruct us as well.
So I'm thinking about a very Leviticus-like book, the book of Hebrews, which in a lot of ways is describing, it's kind of a New Testament commentary on the book of Leviticus. But it ends its 12th chapter with these words about approaching God with proper worship, acceptable worship, with reverence and awe. Our God is a consuming fire. It sounds like the writer to the Hebrews believes that there are still holy things, that God is still among us in his holiness.
That's right. I mean, this is, we still sing in church every single Sunday, holy, holy, holy. And the angels in heaven are the ones who taught us to sing that song. God is holy and will be eternally holy. And that is first cause for fear. In fact, more than anything else. Now, one of the great things about the fear of God is that it's exclusive. In other words, the fear of God casts out all the other fears. If I'm afraid of God, then I'm not afraid of dying. I'm not afraid of what people think of me. I'm not afraid of the past or the future. If God has my fear, because he can wallop me if he wants to, and he probably should. If God has my fear, then all the other things that I could possibly be afraid of are sent away. So here you are, you're an Israelite, and you have this tent right in the middle of the camp, and in that tent is this pillar of cloud and this fire and this consuming presence of God. That is to occupy my fear. And if the Canaanites or the Perizzites or the Hivites or the, you know, any of the other, later the Philistines migrate there and they want to come against you, I have the presence of God in my midst. I'm not afraid of them. I'm much more afraid of God than I am of any of my enemies. I know that our God is a consuming fire. And that produces not only reverence, it produces true fear. So we look at the Lord God who is holy, utterly holy, and who dwells in inapproachable light, who cannot stand our sin, who we are the filth to his nose. The Bible calls our sin, you know, our utter wretchedness, a filthiness to him. And he should cast us off and he should throw us away. But then we approach that with fear and trepidation. We approach that holy place, that tabernacle, with that bronze laver and that altar. And there we see that the Lord is, in fact, letting me come into his presence because of the blood. And there I see the priest, if you can imagine, this is so fantastically wonderful, because there in the midst of the Holy of Holies is the throne of God, and he's sitting on the Ten Commandments, which condemn me and really send me to hell. But now the priest goes in there and he pours the blood right over the Ten Commandments, so that instead of judging me, the Lord can have mercy on me. And he calls his seat right in the midst, the lid of the Ark of the Covenant, he calls the seat the mercy seat. So I come in towards the Lord's presence with this great fear, and then the Lord comes to me and he says, look, you see that fire? You see that sacrifice? You see that blood? I'm not mad at you. I've forgiven you. I've made atonement for you. My wrath has been misdirected so that it doesn't go on you. Don't be afraid. Don't fear me. I am nothing to be afraid of. I've made a way for you to be in my presence so that I can bless you and I can give you all the things that are mine. I mean, this is the good news of Leviticus and everything that the Lord institutes there, because it's all preaching to the wrath that's suffered by Jesus on the cross for us and the blood that's shed there for us. And when we come to the liturgy that the Lord has set up every Sunday for us, we also receive blood. But it's not the blood of bulls and goats. It's something even more holy, something more wonderful, something that sanctifies the whole world, the blood of Jesus himself. And we approach those holy things with fear, but with confidence that the Lord has given us the command to do it. Take and eat and take and drink. This is my body and my blood for you, for the forgiveness of sins, and that promise will stand true.
So when Jesus shows up to fulfill all of this, to bring all of this to its culmination and to make happen what the writer of the book of Hebrews said never really could happen until he showed up. Why isn't everybody killed in his presence?
Yeah, he's clothed, right? So just like the tabernacle was a way of covering the radiant holiness of God, so Jesus takes his flesh and covers his divine majesty. We see a little glimpse where he lets it squeak through just a touch on the transfiguration. But generally, he takes upon himself his flesh and his blood so that his consuming divine presence can be hidden, clothed, cloaked, hidden there under this so that we can dwell in his presence. So when John says it, he says it like this, the word became flesh and tabernacled among us. So just like the presence of God was hidden in the tabernacle so it wouldn't destroy the people, so the divine nature of Christ is hidden in his flesh so that it doesn't destroy us.
And then with only about 30 seconds here, we're going to go into if Leviticus is tough, the next one's even tougher. What do we have to look forward to in the next one?
Yeah, we have Numbers. And there's something, because Numbers chapter 1 now, it lets us know that Leviticus worked. Because remember the last part of Exodus, Moses couldn't go into the tabernacle, but now at the very first part of Numbers, he can. So the sacrifices put in Leviticus do give access, so that we have this great confidence that Christ, who is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, where the Levite priest John the Baptist identified him as the perfect sacrifice, that he has made a way for us to dwell in the presence of God forever. So it worked. And then we see what comes next. We see if the people can handle the holiness of God in Numbers.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado. He's co-host of a weekly radio talk show called Table Talk Radio, author of the book, Has American Christianity Failed? You can find a link to Has American Christianity Failed? A question that he answers very well in that book at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. Brian, thanks for being our guest.
You got it.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we're going to talk with Dr. Andrew Lewis of the University of Cincinnati about how the pro-life movement has promoted liberal values. We'll continue our series on progressive versus classical Lutheran education, discussing socialization with Dr. Thomas Korchak, and it's our weekly media coverage of religion feature with Terry Mattingly. The way has been opened. It was opened briefly, temporarily, solely by God's mercy in view of Christ, many times before, but then always closed again. But in his commentary on the book of Leviticus, the writer to the Hebrews tells us that a new and better way has been opened permanently in the flesh of Jesus Christ. He came veiled in flesh, that in the flesh he might bear the sins of the world in his body on the cross as the one and final atoning sacrifice, not only for the sins of a people, but for the sins of all people. And now the way is open through Jesus Christ, through his incarnation, his death, and his resurrection. And that way is never closed and never will be. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues, Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues, Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues, Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Here's what you'll find in the latest Issues Etc. journal. I've written a column titled A Letter to Ex-Evangelicals. Pastor Rob Kieslowski has detailed his journey to the Lutheran Christian tradition, and Dr. Ken Sherb writes about the story of an entire city's journey to the Reformation, Strasbourg, France. We'll send you the Issues Etc. journal for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org, the free online Issues Etc. journal.
St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Wildwood, Missouri is a proud sponsor of Issues Etc. And if you enjoy the relevant, Christ-centered teachings presented on this program, then you should come and join us at St. Paul's on Sundays at 9 a.m., where you will hear sermons that proclaim Jesus Christ and Him crucified for our sins, and enjoy in-depth Bible studies to help us grow as disciples. For more information, check us out at stpaullutheranwildwood.org.